Well, good morning again. Pastor Phil is in Washington, D.C. Phil and Ruth are in D.C. I think President Trump asked him for some advice. I'm not saying whether that's good or bad. I'm not. No, really, he's there with Colonel Ustra and his wife. I'm sure he's getting the royal treatment. So, for those of you that don't know, Colonel Ustra is the chaplain to the Chief of Staff in Washington, D.C. And so he's got some decisions to make. They've asked him to assume, I think it's the chaplain over all the special forces, something like that. So he has to decide whether he wants to do that or not. He's pretty close to getting out, and he's done his time, and so he's trying to decide what to do. So I get to talk with you. Phil's been going through... Oh. Save it for the end, please. Not sure how you'll respond to this message. So Phil's been going through Daniel. Daniel is a picture of courage. One man and his three friends standing against the culture, the religion of the time, the authorities. Think for a minute, who were contemporaries of Daniel? Which prophets were around the same time as Daniel? See if you know who they were. Everybody thinking? Did you think of Ezekiel? How many thought of Ezekiel? Well, poor guy. Ezekiel was in Babylon also with Daniel, but he didn't have such an elevated position in the kingdom. And Ezekiel gets visions of what's going to happen and what's happening in Jerusalem. So he's away from Israel, but he's having visions and prophecies about what's going to take place in Israel. How many of you thought of Jeremiah? Jeremiah, he's seeing the destruction that's coming and is actually taking place. There were three times that Nebuchadnezzar took people away from Jerusalem. Daniel was taken away with the first group of people. And so while Daniel is in Babylon, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem watching everything take place in Jerusalem. Okay? And you can read the Book of Lamentations, which is five chapters of crying and crying and wailing of what's going on. Nahum. I'm sure you all went directly to Nahum. Oh, yeah, he's around the same time as Daniel. Nahum, where is he found? Anyway, he was prophesying against Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And so he's seeing destruction. This doesn't really have anything to do with Israel. It has to do with God judging the enemies of Israel. And then Habakkuk, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Habakkuk is not understanding exactly how God is working. But there's another guy, Zephaniah. Now, how many of you did your devotions this week in Zephaniah? Okay. They're in my Sunday school class. So, So Zephaniah. This is not a fun message. All right. Zephaniah is not, this is not a lighthearted, happy, everything's going well message. Buckle your seatbelts. This, if you spend your devotions in Zephaniah, it can be a downer. Let's go to Zephaniah. Chapter 1 of Zephaniah, if you can find it in your Bibles. It's one of the minor prophets. The easiest way would be go to the end of the Old Testament and flip back a little bit. Zephaniah. I'm going to read a few verses out of Zephaniah. Chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. Happy message? This is doom. Question that you have when you read this, who or what will be judged? When you read this, everyone. Everyone is going to be judged. He says, man, all man, that includes women, man and woman, mankind will be judged. Not just mankind, but the animals are going to suffer the judgment. Not just the land animals, but the birds. And not just the land and the air, but also the sea. Where can you go? Where is there to hide? It's extensive. I will remove man and beast, birds and fish. And then he says, look at verse 5. I will cut off the remnant of Baal and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. There are two words used there for priests, and one is the priests that serve false gods, and one is the priests that serve the real God, but apparently they're not serving him the right way. So you got religious leaders and their followers are going to be judged. In 5b, it's interesting, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Those that are covering their bases. It's not saying that they're not sincere. These are probably very, very, very sincere people. Have you ever heard all religions lead to God? Now, I've talked with people that say that, and they're serious. They're not just saying that because they want to. They're thinking that, yes, as long as you are a sincere God follower, all roads lead to heaven. Or they're trying to make sure that their bases are covered because they truly believe that there is a God. These are very religious people. As long as you have faith. Have you ever heard that? But God says, I'm going to judge them. Who else? Those with religious upbringing. You can probably think of people that you went to Sunday school with as a kid that no longer are following the Lord, right? They've been trained, they went through catechism, or they went through Sunday school. And then there are those, that have no religious background. I grew up with a bunch of kids like this, that they just never go. They would actually ask me, what do you do on Sunday? Go to church? Go to church every Sunday? We don't even go to church ever, I would say. And then, of course, when they were playing on the Sunday afternoon, you know what I had to do growing up, right? Same thing most of you had to do growing up. What'd you have to do Sunday afternoon? Take a nap, right? So that you could stay awake in church Sunday night. Didn't you guys? Was I the only one that went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night? No. You all had to take naps on Sunday afternoon, right? Those that grew up going to Sunday school. Well, that's when the best softball and football games were played in the neighborhood. But I was taking my nap because I was going to church. But God says whether you had religious education growing up or whether you didn't, That doesn't mean you get away from the judgment. And he says in verse 8, "Then I will come about on the day of the sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's son, the political leaders." Just because you have a position of authority in society doesn't mean you escape. And then he says, and I will, it's kind of an interesting phrase he says there, "and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments." Now, what is that talking about? What it probably means is they were Jews, and the Jews' dress had a particular way of dressing. They dress, if a Jewish person would walk around in culture, if you do this today, go to New York, and you see the Jews walking, you can pick them out, right? Well, back then, it was supposed to be that way, too. By the way they dressed, you could tell whether they were Jewish or from another country. But they're saying, but what they're being condemned for is they're being Jewish, but they're dressing like everybody else. And that doesn't just mean the way they dress, but the way they act. There's no, they can't tell the difference between somebody that's a Jew and somebody that's not a Jew because of their actions, their words, the way they dress, all of that. So a cultural Christian, you probably know people that come to church on Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, but the rest of the time doesn't really affect their lives, right? You can probably think of people like that, that they're nominal Christians. They might even pray before a meal or before they go to bed. Or they think that the idea of God, they say, "In God we trust," on the money. But it doesn't affect their daily lives. So that's what he's talking about. Everybody is going to be judged. No one, look at verse 12. "It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps." What does that mean? The lamp in that time was the flashlight. So he's going to look in all the corners and behind the hidden places and in the caves. He's going to look in the crevices and the cracks. There's not any place that's not going to be searched. And he says there in verse 12, "And I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit." That's an interesting phrase, too. Literally, it's those that are satisfied with the dregs. Not the Gregs, but the dregs. In other words, they're satisfied drinking stale old stuff. They're not interested in progressing. And he's talking about spiritual progression. "Oh, I'm saved. That's all that matters. I got my ticket to heaven. That's all that matters." When I was in high school, you say, "You got your fire insurance," right? That's all that matters. He says, that's not good enough. And then he says at the end of 12, "who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil." Their idea is, God's not interested. It's just a little sin. God doesn't care. Those who take their sin lightly, it's no big deal. It's just a little sin. God doesn't want perfection, does he? That kind of attitude. So you can put yourself in any of these categories if you think you might fit in any of these categories, or you can say, you know what? I'm not in one of those categories. Let's read verses 14 through 17. It doesn't get any better. Verses 14 through 17. "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung." Good news, huh? This is what God is saying he is going to do. Now, you can look back through all of history, and there's never been a judgment like that one that's described right there. It's still on its way. It's kind of like the idea, if you think about the Messiah, the Bible talks about the Messiah and many messiahs. Okay, David was a Messiah. He was an anointed person. That's what Messiah means, is anointed one. King David was anointed. He was a picture of the Messiah, Jesus, that would come. Aaron, the high priest, he was called a Messiah because he was anointed as the high priest. And he was a picture of the Messiah. The same thing with antichrists. Remember in 1 John, John says, there are yet many antichrists, but there is the antichrist. That's the idea here with the day of the Lord. There are many days of the Lord, but there is the great day of the Lord. And what Zephaniah is pointing to is there is going to be a day of total destruction and judgment. And everyone. Now, what's your reaction when you hear that? Mine is, hide! Hide! There's a sin that is repeatedly condemned here. Which sin? Look here at verse, chapter 2, verse 10. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. Pride is pointed out there. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. She heeded no voice, she accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. It's talking about Jerusalem, the rebellious city, because they thought they knew it all. They didn't need to listen to anybody. In verse 8, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out my indignation, my burning anger. Oh, that's not the verse I wanted. Verse 11. Oh. Yeah, verse 11. In that day you will feel no shame because of your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. God hates pride. When we say, I don't need God's instruction, or I don't need to improve, or I can decide what God should be like or which religion to follow. Anytime I put myself above God, he says, what are you doing? I can't stand that. So the question is then, how do we respond? How do we respond when we hear this doom and gloom, this condemnation? It's dark. First thing we need to do is believe or accept or acknowledge that he is correct in his judgment. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. He says, after he gives this destruction and the description of everyone that's going to be judged, he says, be silent before the Lord God. My initial reaction is to, now is that right, God? Are you really that judgmental? And to start questioning and trying to decide, you know, God, there must be a way to explain this. You're not really that mean, right? And what he says is, be quiet. Don't start trying to figure God out and somehow make it more palatable to the way you want it to be. Be quiet, he says. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. Right in the middle of this judgment, he says, the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. Somehow, Zephaniah and other prophets understood that a loving, just, compassionate, good, merciful God at the same time can condemn, be wrathful, vengeful, and cause destruction. That's not a conflict of understanding for them. That's a conflict for us. A loving, just, good God would not allow or would not send to hell. And we have to fight, every day we have to fight that our culture is trying to explain God that way. And every time that I reject the idea that a loving, compassionate, all good God can also at the same time be vengeful and wrathful and judgment, when I can't understand that, I need to realize that's because I'm wrestling with my culture. Because our culture, and many cultures, paint God to be loving and kind and forgiving, which He is loving and kind and forgiving, but not to the exclusion of wrathful and vengeful and righteous in His anger and judgment. Okay. God, You are correct in Your judgment. I acknowledge I don't understand it. I acknowledge I might not even like it. But that's not because there's anything wrong with You. It's because I'm having a problem with it. And so I'm not going to try and explain away God's judgment. I'm going to accept it and acknowledge that He's the standard of what is right and not me. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, I need to seek Him. Go to chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This is the only way to escape. This is where we can go. He says we should seek God. What does that mean, to seek God? The word seek, to me, it doesn't have the strength in English. It's more search for, crave after, are the words there. Crave after, scrutinize, investigate. It's not just I'm kind of looking. No, it's the focus of your attention. He says, seek God. Then he says, seek righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Doing the right thing. But according to whose standard? According to God's standard. And he says, seek humility. We need to repent of our arrogance by trying to measure God and His ways against our standard. That's arrogance on our part. Now, I think it's important to notice the order here. We can do the right thing and we can have the right attitude, but what comes first? A relationship with God. Seek God first. It's not just, okay, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to do the right thing now. No, He wants us to do the right thing out of a relationship with Him. And we do it because we have a relationship with Him. And that's not to get that relationship with Him either. Oh, I'm going to do the right thing and then God will love me. No. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the verse that I love is Hebrews 11:6. Those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God wants a relationship with us more than I do. He's the initiator of this. He wants to hide us. He wants us to seek after Him even before we do seek after Him. So respond to God and hide in Him. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. It's interesting that the name Zephaniah, do you know what Zephaniah means? Hidden by God. The one who is, and it's not just hidden and put in a corner, it's the idea of treasured one by God. The one who is hidden and cared for and desired and treasured by God. That's what the name Zephaniah means. The one who is hidden by God. Do we entrust ourselves? That's what he's saying. Entrust yourself to God's care. What else do we do then? We need to rejoice. There's good news. Now, how can you have good news with such a rotten, horrible, lousy message? It's because we can rejoice in our relationship with Him. Go to the end of the book. This is what is weird in God's mind, is He talks about gloom and doom and destruction and killing and destroying. And then look what He does in verse 14 at the end. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is where? In your midst. You have a relationship with God. You will fear no disaster. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion, and do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord is in your midst. He's saying, rejoice with all this that you're seeing. Rejoice that you have a relationship with the God of the universe. Well, if I'm not mistaken, that sounds just like the gospel message. Isn't it? That's Zephaniah is preaching the gospel hundreds of years before Jesus came, saying, we're all going to face the day of the Lord. Now, it might be your personal day of the Lord, or it might be the day of the Lord, but there is judgment coming. And no one will escape except for those that are hidden in God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Zephaniah is preaching the gospel message. So, this is how we respond to this kind of message. We believe He is correct in His judgment. We seek God and we seek His righteousness. Seek humility, repent of our arrogance. We respond to God and we hide in Him. We acknowledge and we allow ourselves to be treasured by God. And we rejoice that He's chosen me and He's rescued me from this. So there's one more thing we need to do, right? And you're thinking right now, what's the one more thing that I need to do? And it's obvious. I should ask for everybody to say it all together, see if we get it right, right? On three. One, two, three. Tell others. That's what you were thinking, right? If you know this gloom and doom is coming, and the only way out of it is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've responded to that, then what's the only thing left to do? Can we say it together? On three. One, two, three. Tell others. Right? Does that make sense? Go back to this list. When I was doing it, I was thinking, do I know any religious leaders that aren't saved? Who do I know that thinks they are serving God, but they are leading others in the wrong way? Can you think of somebody that is very religious They are sincere in their worship. Can you think of somebody that had religious upbringing, went to Sunday school? They don't go to church anymore. They don't have a relationship with God's people or with God anymore. Can you think of somebody? Might want to write their little name down there. Or those that have no religious background. They're just totally clueless. They have no idea who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Can you think of somebody? We'll go fast over the political leaders. We can all think of political leaders that need Jesus. Those that think they're saved, they come to church on Christmas, they come to church on Easter, they might pray before the meal, but they don't have a relationship with God. Can you think of anybody like that? How about those that take their sin lightly? Those of us that think, I got my fire insurance, I'm good to go. I don't need to put in any extra effort. I don't need to work any harder. Can you think of anybody along those lines? Let's pray for those people right now. Would you join me in prayer? And think about those specific individuals. God, we repent of our arrogance. You are righteous, and you are holy, and you are loving, and you are compassionate, and you judge. And you judge correctly and rightly. Forgive us for an attitude of judging the way that you judge, of trying to make you meet our standard and our scale. And God, it is clear, judgment is coming, and a judgment that no one will escape except those that are hidden in you. And you invite us to seek you and to enter into that relationship with you, God. And you desire to treasure us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the privilege of having a relationship with you through your Son. So I ask God for those that we can think of that do not know you and do not have this relationship with you, that you would give us boldness and courage and clarity and understanding and the willingness to talk to them, to look for opportunities to present the gospel, because we don't want them to go through this judgment. And because we want them to have the joy of a relationship with the God of the universe. Bring their names to our mind, God. Remind us to look for chances to live out the gospel in front of them and to be able to share with them what we have found in Jesus Christ. And God, if there's anyone here that does not know you, does not have that personal relationship with you, I pray that this might be the day that they would seek you, because you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Thank you that you love us, and thank you that we are treasured by you. And I pray in Jesus' name.